This sermon was preached by Pastor Belton Brevard on Sunday, March 3rd, 2013, at Grace Reformed Baptist Church of the Greater New York Area.
People, will you please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I would like you to follow along as I read a portion of Scripture beginning with verse 18 and reading down to the end of the chapter. Verse 18, beginning the reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was well pleased to the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there are, or there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So that no man may boast before God, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. We come to our first Sunday again, and we come to go to the Scriptures to be able to come to the Word of God and to understand what Christ has done for us, that we would be obedient to what the Lord Jesus Christ said when he said, do this in remembrance of me. Now, no doubt when it comes to this first Sunday, I hope some of you, even before we get here on a Sunday morning, maybe on Saturday, you're thinking about Christ Jesus and what he's done. And as you know, there will be the Lord's Supper taken this day. I hope that some of you may begin to even judge yourselves, looking at your own lives and taking inventory of who you are. So as you come to the table, you'll be more prepared to take the Lord's Supper. Now, Christ says to us, do this in remembrance of me. When we would remember somebody, we often find ourselves, or we find that, we recount what a person has done. I have many memories in my mind of those, and as I have gone through life, and those who have been helps to me. And when I bring that person or those persons to mind, I think upon what they have done. And so Christ, when he says to us, do this in remembrance of me, he doesn't want us to have some vague picture of Christ in our minds or some verse in that soul. He wants us to actually know and understand or remember the things he has done for us. And so the Scriptures teach us quite well what Christ has done. And as we turn to the Scriptures to understand the very things that Christ has done. In some cases, we may not understand the whole truth of the doctrine of the Scriptures and all that Christ has done. You and I know and understand that he has saved us. He's our Savior, and he went to the cross on our behalf. So we can truly bring to our minds as we remember him. He died in our place. We have been set free from the very guilt that the law brought upon us, and even from the very curse of the law, and that judgment that's in the law because of what Christ has done. And so sometimes we need to look at and how this is opened up more and more in the Word of God to have a better remembrance of the Christ and what He has done on our behalf. And I guess you wonder as we read this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what in here can we turn to that would help us to even come to the supper of remembrance? Well, I want to lay out to you some few brief thoughts from this passage that I hope by the help of the Holy Spirit would bring us to a place to even think more upon Christ Jesus. But before we do that, what I want to do is, first of all, is lay out the context for you. The verse I'm concerned with for our very study this morning is in verse 30. But we need to see where this verse comes. It doesn't come that we can just pull it out on its own and not have the real understanding of the verse if we just go to 30. We have to see what Paul is actually saying in all this. And what Paul is saying here, he's actually contrasting what is going on in the world and basically what is going on between God. He contrasts between man's wisdom and the wisdom of God. He is the preacher of the gospel, and the preaching that gospel, he says, he turned to the gospel alone. He says this, that it is a contrast between man's wisdom and the wisdom of God. But Paul says also, man's wisdom will not direct anyone to God. He says that in verse 21, in the first section of that verse. Nothing that man tries to tell us and teach us in the world, and all the wisdom that he may have, and in the day of the philosophers that Paul was around, they would never bring anyone to God. And we can even say that to our world and our times today. There's nothing that comes out of man's wisdom that will lead anybody to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is saying that God's wisdom brings us to salvation. And that's in the same verse, verse 21, but the latter part of it. But he goes on and he says, those who are called are not mostly of the elite class of the world. Not those who are sitting on, as we would say, on the top of the world, and they are the movers and the shakers of what's going on. He said, that's not the case. Those who are called are not mostly from that class. He's not saying none are called from that class, but he's saying none, mostly all those who are called are not of that class. He says, the weak things, the foolish things, those are the ones that God has chosen. But he also says, but their calling displays the wisdom of God. And here's what he points to, the very wisdom of God. And he says, this wisdom of God, it destroys the wisdom of man and puts them to shame, verses 27 to 29. But then at that point, he picks up in verse 30, after he says all that, notice in verse 30, he said, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Two things I want to say to you from this verse. First of all, we have the origin of something that Paul is speaking in verse 30, and then we have the blessings of what he's speaking of in verse 30. In verse 30, the origin of what he's speaking of, notice what he says, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul here, and he says, as he has gone down the line and made it clear that there is no wisdom of man that can anybody connect it to Christ. The gospel doesn't come from there. And he says the gospel is that Christ is crucified. And so in this verse 30, he now turns, as it were, to those who are the Christians. And he says, I want you to understand what you are and who you are right now. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. The origin of union in Christ is what Paul is speaking of. But by his doing, it's what God himself has done. The origin of union in Christ Jesus is by God. It is God himself. Anyone who is saved is done and done only by the work of God himself. God is the one who has brought all to know and to see Christ Jesus. God has brought those to be in Christ. And that it means to be united in Christ Jesus. No one can say his salvation was accomplished by his works and what he's done. You see, that's what the wisdom of man is. Man's wisdom is that I can do the things which are necessary in order to make me to progress in this life. And some believe that in order to make them that which will be truly strong and religious people and to do the things which are right. In other words, if you follow what I do, you know what? We'll have a better world. What is it, those who sit upon the mountains and they call themselves gurus and they can guide you into a particular thing? They think that because of what I give you as religion, society would be much better. In every attempt to form a religion, that's what's behind what man is doing. He thinks that there's some ethical things that can be done and it will make society better. But that's his wisdom. And here is what Paul is saying, but by his doing, by God, no one will come into the wisdom of God other than with God himself, and he's done doing it. In the context, we probably can say, it was not because you were wiser, better, more diligent, or earnest than other people that you now become connected to God or in Christ Jesus. This statement makes it clear that the work of salvation is God's work and God's work only. It is his work of grace, and faith is his own gift. Notice in chapter 2 of Ephesians, text you know quite well, but it is worth reading at this point. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. In the beginning of this very chapter, Paul said that, you know, we were no different than the rest of the world. We loved the sin, we followed after sin, and not only that, we followed after the ways of the devil, and we lived in his ways. But he says in verse 4, But God. Being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing richness of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God. And here's what Paul is pointing to. It is God's gift. And since it is God's gift that those are saved, then he actually says, now here is the result of that gift, which was actually God's plan even from before the beginning of time. Verse 9, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. It is the origin of who we are. And Paul goes and makes sure he says that. And I believe in the very passage, in the context of the passage, he's saying, as you look at man and look what man is doing and what man only propagates is his own wisdom. And that wisdom is saying that society could be better, you could be better, you can have this, you can gain this, but all of it falls flat. And Paul says that is not what's going to help man. His wisdom is nothing. It will get you nowhere. God's wisdom is a wisdom. And he says here in the first, what I have, the origin of this union in Christ, and I read it over and over again and try to emphasize it over there in Ephesians chapter 2, in Christ, in union with Christ. Secondly, I want to show you the blessings of, or one can say the effects of union with Christ. And here's what he says in the verse, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us. And then he mentions four blessings which Christ became to us. And here the apostle lays out that as we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, here are things that come, and we must understand these particular things. As I look back and I see myself as a 16-year-old boy, and as a family close to me, and that family, you know, I had a good relationship with it. And some of the things that came out of the mouths of those people, the husband and wife, the things that stuck with me all my life. And so when I remember them, I don't remember them as just two faces in a crowd or two people living on a corner of the block that I lived on. But I remember them as people that had input in my life. And so when we look at these benefits of Christ as mentioned here, we can look at them and we can say, this is what Christ has done for us, or what Christ gives to us. First of all, the Apostle Paul says, speaking of Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God. Now we can say a lot about that if we just stop for a moment and think about ourselves. But I wanted you to say here, from God, again, reminds us, again, of the origin. Christ, as the mediator, accomplishes God's plan of redemption. And so in order to do that, he gives us, or brings to us, wisdom from God. You and I, as we began, or before we got saved, I can say, we had a lot of our so-called homespun wisdom. We thought we can make sure we can answer some of the things that needed to be answered. We had all the answers we felt for life. We mixed up and meshed things together, and we came up with this hodgepodge of our own personal doctrine that we thought it was great, and we could make it on this. Well, I hope you did. I know I did. At the time, I thought that I had a little bit from the Bible and a little bit from other places, a little bit from philosophical thinking, that all this made sense to me. And boy, I thought I really had it lined up. But that was my wisdom, man's wisdom. Didn't get me anywhere. But we find, as we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can say of this, Christ is true wisdom. He is the Word, as John puts him, and he is the truth of God and what comes from God. Some look at the Proverbs and they believe, and I believe it's in Proverbs chapter 8 or the other sections where it speaks of wisdom, as wisdom calls out upon the street and calls those who are not well schooled and they are a little bit naive. It calls to them and tells them what they should do. And many think that that is speaking of even Christ as the one. But Paul tells us clearly about Christ and wisdom in Colossians 2 and 3. He says, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Christ Jesus. And Christ is the one who gives us. As God, it says, in the book, Bible says, he is the Word. That Word is the Word of truth, which comes to us. So therefore, union with Christ makes the believer wise. All true knowledge comes from Jesus Christ, and only those who submit to his teaching are made wise unto salvation. And that's a problem with a lot of people. A lot of people want Jesus for certain things, but they don't want him for salvation. They want him for all they think that they can get from him. We want him to be the one who will give us all the things that will make this life the way I want it to be. But that's man's wisdom. And so he turns and he changes Christ Jesus into his own idol. Not the Jesus of the Bible, but he has a Jesus that he has now fashioned from his own thoughts. Man's wisdom. But you see, we must submit ourselves to Christ's teaching. And through that, we're made wise unto salvation. Christ said it this way, take my yoke upon you. And learn from me. And as we find ourselves doing that, Christ will give us all that we need. Christ will show us the things that we need to understand. Paul makes it clear in this passage that there is a worldly wisdom. But Paul says what he was preaching was not worldly wisdom. What he was preaching, it did not depend upon how the philosophers were teaching and preaching. Some of that day believed that in order to listen to someone who stand up and give an oration, you must follow this line of those who came before you. And so therefore, you would be looked at and, you know, and graded, if you want to say it that way, by how you stand up against the rest. But you have to fit into their mold. And Paul said he didn't come that way. He didn't come trying to be like the philosopher. He came preaching the wisdom of God. It was Christ crucified. And he indicated he had no influence from them. He would not be influenced by them. And he says, even though he know, in this very passage that we read, he says, they looked at you, the Greeks, they want to hear something, and the Jews, they want to hear something. He says, but the message he preached It was a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But that would stop him from preaching? He would actually say, no, it didn't. But this was the message of God's salvation, and Paul preached that message. It was God's wisdom to draw sinners to himself, and that's what Paul preached. And that was the only thing that Paul set his mind upon, the truth of God's preaching. But we could say, as in Corinth, so is it in the world today. No one wants to hear the gospel, that is, the message of Jesus Christ or Christ crucified. No one wants to hear that. You can take the truth of God's word, stand out on a street corner, and plainly and clearly give it to them. They don't want to hear it. So here's the first blessing that we say, or the effect from being in Christ, that is the wisdom of God is brought to us. You and I become those who then understand what God is saying, understand what God requires, understand more about God, and understand how to live to the glory of God. But Paul goes on, he said, wisdom from God and righteousness. Righteousness is another thing. Christ has secured, we can say, for us the right standing before God. The Apostle Paul tells us that what has happened is that there is the world now, they're separated from God. All the sins and everything that we have done and how we have lived, now it has pushed us away from God. But there is a righteousness according to God. And Paul says that righteousness can only be done by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here the Apostle Paul is saying, this is the righteousness that you and I need. We need to be in that place where we have that standing before God. We have no righteousness of our own. Worse yet, the Bible calls our righteousness nothing but filthy rags. There's nothing that you and I can look to, what we can do or maybe have done, and ask God to look to that and then give me the check mark of approval. No way. Anything that comes out of us, anything that is produced by us, will not stand the test. It will not, and it will be torn down. But Christ, He is the one. He is the one that gives us that blessing of righteousness. Dear people, we have broken the law of God many times and continue to break the law of God. We have nothing to present to God that will gain His favor. You and I can't say anything even right now. We can't even speak to God to look at how I've just sung to Him, even in the service today. And Lord, it now has that way of presenting something, and you should look at it and say, what a good job you did. No, we'll be just like the Apostle Paul. Even when I would do good, evil is present with me. We take nothing. We don't look at anything we've done and figure that it has a righteousness that God would look at and say, good job. No, it is Christ. He is our righteousness. And it is to say, and we understand, Christ, who lived in a perfect obedience to the law of God, has provided the righteousness that God demands. You see, we're going to continue on living, dear people, and we're going to find ourselves at every aspect. We're going to be presenting, as it were, our heart's worship to God, and it's going to always be tainted with sin. You see, therefore, righteousness is not that which satisfies the demands of the law and produces justification. That's what it does. And how can we ever be justified, even in our most righteous, desirous act that we bring to God? It cannot be. It's only Christ who can do this. Christ is our righteousness because He was obedient even to the death. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, He made Him, Christ that is, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, what a joy it is to know that our acts and what we do, and even the attempts when our hearts are right before God, they do not measure up the righteous. But God looks at His Son. You see, Christ is our priest for us right now before the throne of God. He speaks for us. He presents His own sufficient merit upon our behalf. He doesn't say, look at what they're doing now, you know, how much you got now, to examine that and give that a grade. He says, no, Father, look at me. Look at what I have done on their behalf. Notice in Romans chapter 3, I want you to turn there. Mention it in passing. But you have to see, even as the apostle mentions this, you and I cannot produce it. He does. Let's pick it up in 21. Here's the apostle Paul. He says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. There is a righteousness of God, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. And you see, God is saying here, there is a righteousness of God, and that righteousness had to be actually put to our account. And the only way that can be done, it was by Jesus Christ Himself. Paul said that his religious life was nothing, and he depended only upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3 and 9. And that I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. And so here's what the apostle is telling us. Here is the benefits, or here is, we can call, the effects from being in Christ Jesus. Not only wisdom, the wisdom of God is given to us, but there's a righteousness. We have a right standing with God. And that right standing is based upon Jesus Christ Himself. And that's why Paul could say here, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Brethren, we ought to be thankful that we are not standing on our own and God is looking at us and say, what are you presenting? But we're standing in Christ Jesus, and God sees all that we present now coming through His Son. And He looks at His Son and He knows that He has done all that was necessary to fulfill the righteousness of the law. But Paul goes on. He says, you have the wisdom from God and the righteousness also that you have, because Christ now is the one who God looks at, and His work, His substitutionary death, makes you and gives you that right standing before Him. But now he goes on to, there is actually some part of life that continues on. You and I live in daily, and as he says, and sanctification or either holiness. Now, some commentators connect righteousness and sanctification together. They say that they are united as aspects of the same thing. Hodge says, righteousness is what satisfies the demands of the law. Sanctification is what satisfies the law as a rule of duty. But others separate these two things. And sanctification, as you look at it here, we can see it actually comes in two parts to or two aspects to us. It focuses upon the position, and also it focuses upon the process of growing in holiness. And so here, the Apostle Paul says, not only that you have wisdom from God, but you also now stands in that right place with God because of what Christ has done, but now your life is lived out in a certain way. And that even comes to you from Christ Jesus, or because you're in Christ Jesus. He says, first of all, you are in Christ. You are set apart to a holy life before Jesus, or before God Himself. And what do we read even earlier? as far as in Ephesians, I think it was this morning, we saw in that is that you're going to stand before him holy and without blame. In other words, the work of sanctification is going to go on, and you're going to present it in a certain way that God is going to look at you, and all will be done. So Paul is saying here, that sanctification that takes a place in the believer's life, that actually comes to you also in Christ. First of all, it's positional, set apart unto the very work of for God itself. And in Christ, we mature and grow in grace by being more and more drawn away from sin and devoting ourselves more and more to God. This is what actually goes on with us. You see, it's one thing to look and see that we are still yet riddled with this remaining sin. But it's bad to see that and not expect any improvement and any ongoing process to get out of what we would call remaining sin. We can't take what some people do as they take in the Hebrews, and it says that the sins that so easily beset you. And they think that, well, since these are besetting sins, they're going to be with us all along. So I need not worry about trying to overcome these because these are my besetting sins. No, sanctification means we're going to be going on more and more, maturing, more grace. And we're going to come to the place where we say, that sin is behind us. And we keep our minds in the right frame where we will actually say, now if I give in one instance, that sin will come again to lead the parade. But here's what it's saying. Paul is saying the sanctification. That's what we get from Christ also. In Christ, we are finding ourselves being more and more matured in grace. We're finding ourselves, there's where we find that we are growing. The Holy Spirit dwells in His people, that is Christ's people. He is the Spirit of holiness, transforming believers into the likeness of Christ Jesus. How does Jesus put it? Go over to John 15. You hear? Jesus is telling us here, giving us a wonderful picture of our connection with Christ. John 15, beginning verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus is saying, this is the way it's operating. Paul is saying over in 1 Corinthians, here's what happens. You're in Christ Jesus in sanctification. This passage is a passage of sanctification. Now, some people look at this passage and think that bearing fruit is bringing people into the kingdom. Now, this is the life of the believer. This is what is happening. The Word of God, we saw even as we come down to Paul. It is that wisdom that we have in Christ. And he said here, Christ, that is, my Word abiding in you. It is that Word of wisdom that even causes us to be able to bear fruit. And so Christ is saying, this bearing of fruit is something that's really done by God. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Sanctification is going to go on in progress from one step to another, or maybe from one level to another. And we're going to grow. But God's doing that work. And the Apostle Paul shows us right here, it is God who does the work of sanctification in us. He is the one, because remember, where does it all come from? The origin is God. We're in Christ because of God. And so we have what we've seen thus now, wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, because of what God Himself is doing. You see, we are not those who connect ourselves to the Christian faith, and we have to pick up particular doctrines. We've got to try ourselves through some kind of mind games, make ourselves better. We don't try to come to the place where we can establish or do this or do that. Well, we got to turn words around or verses around and make them do the reciting of the verses. We're going to get better. It's going to do something psychological, and we're going to find ourselves better Christians. Well, that's what some people are teaching out there, people. But the Apostle Paul says here, that's not the case. Sanctification is that benefit that comes to us because we're in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, as they said, and He is the one that gives us all that's necessary. Christ puts it that abide in Him, and there will be the work of pruning that will take place. And through that work of pruning, you and I are going to bear more fruit. And that fruit is going to be, you and I are going to be more and more in the image of Christ Jesus. You're going to see, and the fight is going to show you that we're throwing this off, we're throwing other things off. And the fruit we can say is, we can say it, but we won't turn there for the interest of time, that the fruit we find in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, is going to be seen in us. And that's going to make us more like Christ. But here the Apostle Paul says, all this has been up to this point has been gained for us through Christ and what He has done. His death. We're in Christ. And so here we go. And this is what He has for us. But the Apostle Paul gives us one more. He says wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. And then he says redemption. Now redemption, we can state it clearly. This is deliverance from evil. Because as we see it in the Scriptures, we deliver it from evil. That's what redemption is. Christ is the one who came, and He became the one that's a ransom for those to deliver them from. They are lost sheep, He came and to find them, and so on and so forth. Redemption may include all the benefits received from Christ. He is a deliverer from, we are delivered, or He has delivered us from sin, from guilt, from hell, the power of Satan, and from eternal death. Redemption covers all that, and we can focus on that aspect of redemption. We are redeemed. You and I need not worry about whether or not God is going to now call us before His throne and says, what about that sin yesterday? What about that sin a week after you got saved? No, you're delivered from it. That's what you're redeemed from that. And from guilt, that means that you will not have to worry about the guilt that I will have to pay for this sin. Now, you and I, our hearts may abhor the sin, and we hate it, and wish we hadn't committed afterwards, but the guilt is, we say, we are not guilty before God. And there will be no hell, or the power of Satan will not be able to actually now take us and finally mold us the way he wants. That's the aspect of redemption. You can look at that. But there's another aspect of redemption here, and that is redemption also refers to the final deliverance from evil. And this is what is believed. Paul is speaking of here. And you can almost see the line as where you go. As Christ comes to us, or we are in Christ, wisdom from God comes to us. The righteousness of Christ is the very thing that God looks upon and sees us, and we are right with Him. We are justified. Then as the life goes on, we are sanctified. There's the work of God actually pruning us to bear more fruit. And then redemption comes. And that is the last stage. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. He's saying, and we find the day of redemption is the day when Christ returns and His people will enjoy salvation in soul and body in the presence of God. And this is the very thing that you and I should see. And the Holy Spirit is the one who has helped us with that. Paul tells us why the Holy Spirit has been given to us in Ephesians 4 and 30. The Holy Spirit, which is a down payment, he called, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. So here's the whole thing. And here what Paul is saying right here is that this is what you have. And all this is the preaching of the gospel. And he's showing us, really in this, here is the wisdom of God in the preaching of the gospel. What did the philosopher say? What did he promise you? Live a certain way and life may be better for you. Live a certain way and you may have some effect upon society. But I'm telling you, here is the wisdom of God. God saved you in Jesus Christ. God gave you His wisdom through Christ. God has now bestowed upon you a righteousness which is not your own, but Christ's righteousness. And now you're being worked by God through the blessing of the Holy Spirit and the pruning of the Father, where you are being sanctified, growing in grace, being more and more matured, becoming more obedient to Christ, being formed after the Word of God. But yet another one, and you will be with Him in the end. And this is what Paul is saying. And all this is, and as we look at it, these are the blessed benefits of Christ. Christ died for us. You see, brethren, yes, Christ died for us. And if we stop there and say, well, Christ died for me. What did He gain for me? Well, I don't have to go to hell. What about the whole of life? That's what it really means. That's what we have to look at. When we come and take the bread and the cup, we should think about who we are. Why have I progressed in the last year, a few months, or even week or days? It's right here. Because Christ died for us so that we will progress. And He's making sure we're going to progress. Now, if we don't, it's because of our own stubbornness. As Paul says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We will find ourselves not doing, making excuses, loving sin. But God has set it all up to where that will have to be the case. And we could find ourselves really growing, bearing fruit. God's going to prune us. Oh, we have to look at the things that God has given us. The very things that we know and we see in the scriptures. We have to look at those areas to seem to be like, you know, a little plant, you know, it's not standing like that. It's kind of withered and fallen down. It's not producing anything. And we have to look at that. And we put our very focus upon that and say, Lord, this is Your promise that I should bear much fruit. And Lord Jesus, You said, as I abide in You and Your word in me, I bear much fruit. There's no fruit over here, God. This looks like it's about to die. What do we say? Well, that's my besetting sin, so, you know, I can't expect more than that. No. Lord, do Your pruning work right here so I can bear more fruit. And this is what we see. When we see that and understand that in Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves, even as we come to the table, seeing who He is to us. We are not those men and women who believe in Christ, but basically, actually, disconnected in some kind of way. But no, we are united to one another, united in Christ. And when we see our union in Christ Jesus, taking the bread and the cup helps us to say, Lord Jesus, this is really a commitment to trust more upon You. Yes, You died. You died for me. You brought these benefits to me. And as I take the bread and take the cup, remember Your death. But I also remember, Lord God, the benefits from Your death. And there's no reason for me to crawl around like a Christian, but stand up and show the glory of God in my life. That's what we ought to do. Dear people, these four benefits are connected and accomplished in Christ. They all become ours through His saving work. They prove that the redeeming work of Christ is effective and will accomplish all that God planned it. You see, it's no such thing that we might get there or we might get better. We might... No. If we submit to Christ, these things will be done. We think about wisdom. We don't rely upon the wisdom of the world. We seek the wisdom of God to direct our lives for His glory. We seek His wisdom to make the decisions of life. We don't look at the people of the world. We don't look at our own wisdom and say, this is the right move to make. No, we go to God and we say, Lord, you plan and promise to give me all the wisdom that I need. You see, the thing is, brethren, we no longer live for ourselves. We live for Christ. And so in doing so, we want His wisdom to guide us. Righteousness is to be seen here. For us, it is not determined by man's standard. All around us, people are telling us, groups are telling us what should be done and what's the best thing to do for our lives and even for us as citizens, for government, for life. But God has applied His truth and knowledge to us, and they have become our standard for life. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Men say, you could do this, you could do that. We said, no, we can't. Because we answer to a higher authority. Sanctification. Our progress in grace or in life and our goals are not set by worldly ideas. We mature and grow in grace by the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit, who transforms us by grace and teaches us God's Word. And so, dear brother, we humble ourselves to Him. We plead to Him, cry to Him, Lord God, the Holy Spirit, do Your work in me. Redemption, we find, is not some civil or political peace or comfort. A lot of people want to be redeemed from the troubles of this life. They want to be redeemed from those who maybe has taken things from them. They want a Savior that will give them a better life here and now. But we know that this world is under God's curse, and Christ will deal with the wicked when He returns. Redemption for us is the final blessing that awaits us at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear people, therefore, we remember Him in these practical ways. The work of redemption, the blessing of care and protection, the promise of final inheritance on the day of redemption. So we come to the table and we take the cup and the bread. We are saying, here's what our Savior has done for us. And as we take the bread and we take the cup, and we're saying, I remember not things in the past, but I'm holding on to things that are taking place in me right now. You see, that's the wonder of what Paul is saying here. He didn't do these things. Some have a time period on it, but righteousness and wisdom continually comes to us. Sanctification is going on. Redemption happens. It happened in one case, and it's going to be its final case of redemption. So we don't have to look back and say what He did on the cross. What He did on the cross is what He's now producing and continuing to do in our lives. How can we ever turn aside? If God's going to do what He's going to do, and if we look at this day and where we are, and we can say, God yet has further to take us, what can we do but just submit to Him? May we do just that. May we find ourselves able to come to the table this morning and think about these very benefits, these effects, these blessings which comes from being in Christ Jesus. We don't have to worry about the wise, as Paul said, the one who has gone to the highest places of education and have all the letters behind their name. We are the wise because we have the truth of God in us. Some people have said, you take all the educated people and they do some of the most stupidest things you ever think of. That's because they have no wisdom. They have education, but no wisdom. And then think about it. God took the likes of us, and we put them to shame. Not standing up in the college hall and debating them over things of life, but of His great mercy and grace and power displayed in us. Let us pray.